Thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. Are you ready this morning? I hope you're ready. Got some good stuff we're going to get into. I'm loving that we're doing this series that Pastor Ken kicked off for us last week, and I want to encourage you, if you get the chance to be here last week for whatever reason, just get online and get caught up with us on this new series called Hello, My Name Is, and looking at these names and titles and roles of God and what they mean for us. And Pastor Ken kicked us off last week looking at God as our creator and what that means for us as being created, and how before you were born, God knew you. And I just encourage you to either get online or get a CD for that. But the idea of this series, when we look at certain names or roles of God, if we can get that slide up, it's God's name. It reveals more of God's identity, but it says something, it also says something about you and your identity when we recognize a role or a name or an aspect of God. You know, there's dozens of names all throughout Scripture given to God, and every one of them is given with a purpose and with a reason, with an experience behind it maybe. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is probably one of the most common names for God that we've used. And if you're here this in here earlier, you probably saw it because we already had it turned around, but that was my bad. So when we think about the names that we call God, you know, when our prayers, just when we're talking, we say God, Lord, Lord God, some version of that. And I think this is probably one that we either use the most or almost the most, and that is Father. And I love that we call God Father. But I think we say it so much. I mean, we probably say it maybe even a dozen times a day, Father, Father God, Heavenly Father, and we're talking to God. That we, what I want it for us this morning is for us to understand just how big of a deal it is to call God Father and what that means for us when we are calling Him that name, that title, that role in our life. And I want to look at several passages of Scripture that look at just what it means for God to be our Father. But before we dig in, I just want to say this. Don't miss out on what God wants to teach us today because of your experience. We should never let our earthly father define our relationship with God, but rather let our heavenly Father define what it is to be an earthly father. So we're going to look at some of those truths this morning. And probably one of the best scriptures that teach us about God the Father is the story of the prodigal son. Now, many of us may have heard that story. We've maybe heard it dozens of times throughout our life. But for those who maybe haven't, or just as a recap, you know, there's this father, and he's got two sons. This is found in Luke chapter 15. And we'll get into some specific verses in a second. But there's this father. He has these two sons. And one of his sons asks for his inheritance before his father is dead. Now, for those who have experienced what it is to get an inheritance, we know that that happens once someone has passed away. And so what the son is kind of saying to his dad is, I want you to be dead because I want my inheritance now. It would just be easier. But because you're not dead, I'm just going to ask for it anyways. And so the father, you know, I guess because he's loving and more graceful than I am, because I'd say, well, then you can leave and you get no inheritance, right? But because God is giving us an example of himself, he gives this inheritance, half of all that this father owns. And the son goes far away and he squanders all his inheritance on, quote, wild living, as the Bible says. So once all his money is gone, as we can imagine, probably happened pretty quickly, he ends up getting a job feeding pigs, and he's in such dire straits that he wishes that he could eat the slop that the pigs are eating. Now, then he has this epiphany while he's down in the slop, that the servants who work for his dad are way better off than his current situation. So he has this idea that instead of returning to his father as his son, that maybe he would have mercy on him and just hire him as one of his servants. And so he begins to practice exactly what he's going to say to his dad. And we pick up in Luke 15, verse 19. And this is what he's practicing. This is what he's preparing to say. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But I love this part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, why that part of the story is so significant is because you can imagine with me a father who son is basically wishing he's dead, takes half of all that he owns, and he goes and throws it in the trash. And then this son is coming back. And when, as Jesus tells the story, he wants to give us a picture of God's relationship with us as a father. That when God's greatest desire for us is that we might be saved, that we might know him. And he loves, man, he loves it when those who are lost come back. In fact, that's all of what Luke 15 is about. We got the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. Jesus is saying, I love lost people, but I don't love them lost. I want them found. I want them back. And so he gives us this picture of this father, who's the son who just sinned against him and wronged him. And instead of saying, forget you, he not only sees him, and you know what some of us might think is, okay, I'm going to wait for what you have to say. You know, I better hear it this way. You need to apologize this way. You better get on your knees and beg for forgiveness. No, that's not how God is. Instead, he gives us this picture of this father. In the moment that he sees him far off, he runs to him with arms open wide. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This is the love that we get to experience from our father. And the story continues. The son says to him in verse 21, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I know some of us have been in a place where we felt that about our relationship with God, that we're not worthy. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This father claims the son as his own, putting his ring on his finger, saying, you're my son. He puts a best robe on him. He doesn't just forgive him, but he immediately begins to bless him and brings about a party, a celebration with the fattened calf to celebrate that he was lost and now that he's found. This is the unconditional and inseparable love of God. It teaches us that God the Father is a God of unconditional love, of compassion, who's ready and eager to forgive. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that includes us. Even we can't get in the way of the love of God. No matter what you do, nothing can change this truth. And I love this quote that I read from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, preaching on this very subject 159 years ago. And he says this, and the words will be on the screen. A man hath a child. That child on a sudden is bereaved of its senses. It becomes an idiot. What a grief that is to a father for a child to become a lunatic or an idiot and to exist only as an animal, apparently without a soul. Wow, Spurgeon. I got to preach more like this guy. But the idiot child is a child, and the lunatic child is a child still. And if we are the fathers of such children, they are ours. And all the idiocy and all the lunacy that can possibly befall them can never shake the fact that they are our sons. I don't know why he was only referring to sons there, but we get the point. So let me sum this up for us. No matter how stupid our decisions are, no matter how much of an idiot we can be sometimes, I'm sorry, parents, I'm just quoting Spurgeon, okay? Our Father doesn't get rid of his children. God doesn't get rid of something easily that he died to pay the price for. That is the love of God the Father for us. That he, no matter what we do, no matter how far off we get, that if we just take steps towards God, he'll run to us. He'll meet us where we're at, and he'll bring us back into that loving, unconditional loving relationship, the inseparable relationship that we get to have with God. Now I want to continue by looking at other scriptures that reinforce and reveal to us more of what this unique relationship with God our Father is. I'll look at Romans 8, 14. And it says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again," as we just sang in that song, No Longer Slaves, "but rather the Spirit who received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba meaning dad or daddy, this intimate, personal title that Jesus teaches us to say about our God, our Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, if God is our Father, and we're beginning to learn more of what it is for God to be our Father, it's important for us to know, and this is a pretty simple one, right? If he is our Father, what does that make me? It makes me a child of God. Now, we might know that, and we might sing those songs from the time that we're in Sunday school of how we are children of God. But what I want us to understand this morning is just how big of a deal it is that we get to call ourselves a child of God, a child of the creator of the universe that we learned about last week, a child of the God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, that we get to call him dad and we get to call ourselves his sons and daughters. You see, everything that was created by God and is his creation. However, not everything or everyone is his child. Only those who have been born again, made new in Christ, have been brought into his family as adopted children. To know God as our Father, well, that just doesn't happen by accident. Someone doesn't just come to faith and immediately understand this father-child relationship that God created us to have. We have been adopted into this family, and we need to get to know our Heavenly Father and his desires to be known by his children and offer us all that a father has to offer. Now you see, Israel in the Old Testament, they didn't have this relationship with God. We're so blessed to live in this time that we do. They didn't get to have this type of relationship. They couldn't. In fact, a few times that we see God called Father in the Old Testament was in the same way that they called Abraham, Father Abraham, as this is who we came from type of description. But they didn't have an intimate relationship with Abraham hundreds and thousands of years later. They just knew that that's kind of who we came from, and that's kind of how they treated God. But now Jesus totally transformed things, and he is allowing us to be born again into the new covenant, adopted as sons and daughters of God. And being adopted as children of God is no small thing. The cost of that adoption was the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross for our salvation. Our adoption is so amazing because of who we were before our adoption. It wasn't that we were some good kid that any family would have loved and just let's just adopt. That's not how it was. In fact, if we look at Scripture and who we were before we had this relationship with God, it says that we were enemies of God, children of wrath, far from God. And while we were in that state, God chose to adopt us into his family. That's amazing. That God would love us, his creation, so much, his children so much. It says that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yet while we were children of wrath, enemies of God, God chose to pay the price for our adoption by the blood of Jesus. And now when you stop to consider the truth that a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner could be saved by the grace of God, that is awesome. But when you consider that that same sinner is also called a child of God, that is even more profound. And if I'm a child of God, that really means that he is my dad. And I have all the rights and privileges of being a child of God. And I get to experience all the things. I have the opportunity to experience all the things that I would want to experience from a father through God, my Father. You know, one of the earliest memories that I have with my dad, I grew up in Virginia until I was six. My dad was in the Marines. We lived outside D.C. And there was this public swimming pool. And I remember, I didn't do it, I don't remember, I may have done some swimming lessons. I don't really think we did much. I wasn't a great swimmer. I'm still not. I'm that kid who, you know, you're doing the tread test in P.E. and I'm drowning, sitting by the side, trying to grab on, like, while I'm doing this, right? We didn't have a pool, so I didn't get a lot of this experience. But we're in this public swimming pool, and there's a certain period of time in which you can get on the diving board, and everyone lines up. There's two diving boards. Takes forever to get through the line. And I'm this kid, and I'm terrified, but I don't want anybody to know, especially my dad, right? And so, you know, I'd wait about 15, 20 minutes to get up to the front of the line, and I'd be like, oh, I'm really sorry, I have to use the bathroom, and then, you know, run off. And I probably did that like two or three times, or you know, then I'd get back in line knowing there's only 5 minutes left, and then I'd be like, oh, man, I guess we'll do it next time, you know? But eventually, I got to a place in which I didn't have that excuse. I was up to front. And one of the things that my dad did is that he got in the pool, right, like a good dad would do. And what did he do? He got in the water, and he was just a little bit to the side and a little bit off from the diving board so that I could jump in and he could catch me and make sure that I didn't have to drown, or, you know, right, or have to be scared, right? And then what did he do the next time? Well, he'd move a little bit further off. And you know, then I jump closer to him, at least within arm's reach. And then eventually, he after doing it several times, he'd move to the side of the pool. So at the very least, I could jump. And, you know, you always, as a young kid, you jump toward the side, right? Not into the deep end, hopefully. Some of you were born fish, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it was terrifying, right? So then I'd jump, and my dad would be there. And eventually, I built up the courage and was able to do it. And I just get this picture as I was thinking about this week. What do I want in a father? What have I experienced in a father? What do I want? I know one of the things that really comes to mind for me is that security, that protection, that I can trust him. And maybe as you're hearing this, you're thinking similar things. Or what, you know, what else? Think about this with me. As a child of God, what is it that you desire most from God as your father? Maybe it's those things. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's the strength that a father gives, or any number of things that we get to experience with God as our father. And as a child of God, we get all of those things and more. Now, I know that we as adults don't really like to be considered children, so we might not identify with this title or role as much. You know, some of us finally graduated from the kids' table at family gatherings, and we don't want to go back to that. We make such a big deal about growing up as kids, from getting, you know, 13, then 16, getting your license, 18, being a legal adult, but not feeling like it until much later, then 21, and then finally, you know, 25 is like the last big milestone because you can rent a car on your own, right? When I've arrived once I've made 25, and yes, I hit 25 a while ago, so I'm just, in case anybody's wondering. But being a child of God is no small thing. It is not a downgrade or an insult to be considered a child, children of God. And I want to look at some scriptures that look at just how amazing this truth is to be a child of God. Ephesians 1, 3 to 8 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." This is before the creation of the world. I love this. "In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." It was to God's pleasure and will that he adopted you as his child. He loves that you're his child. You're his favorite, right? Well, we say that about our kid. I only have one, so she actually is my favorite. But for many of us, it's like, oh, well, well, we don't have favorites, and you might actually do, but it's okay. But for God, he isn't more ashamed of one child, more proud of another. There's all types of scripture that tell us about God not showing favoritism. God loves that you are his child just as much as he loves that I'm his child. It greatly delights him. As we learned last week, his thoughts about us are precious. He loves that we are his children. He chose it. He predestined it. It wasn't by accident. He's not forced to. God doesn't say, well, they prayed to me and they believe in Jesus and they asked me to forgive their sins, so I guess I have to adopt them. God is not like that at all. He loves it. It brings him pleasure and joy to adopt us as his children. Now, I'm not going to go into this whole predestination thing, but I do want to say that God doesn't need you or me, and he doesn't have to have a relationship with you, but he wants it. And if you're a Jesus follower, God wants you to know that he chose you before you were born, and he chooses you today. You are a child that God wants and loves. And as we learned last week, that as he created us and he knit us together before we were even in our mother's womb, as Jeremiah, that he knew us before we were born, that even before you were born, God wanted you. And he wants you today. Now, as a newer father, I get to now unashamedly show you some recent pictures of my baby girl. Can you just pull those up? This is my little Emma from Easter. She had some great pictures. We can kind of go through those. This is a picture of her with her mom on Easter. She has just a bright smile. Love her faces. This one, right? Scares me to death. She's so beautiful, right? And I love her faces. She has just these Emma faces that are just awesome. I love her smiles. We got a couple more. Let's go to the next one. I love that. Hang there for a second, right? Oh, my goodness. Love that. Okay, and last one. And this one I particularly love. This is us doing an Easter egg hunt. She is so precious. And I just love being able to experience being a dad. And I can tell you this. The number one thing that I experienced as a new dad is that I didn't know that I could love and care about someone as much as I do. I mean, I love my wife unconditionally. She is everything to me, but there's something about a child that is mine, and I just didn't know I could care so much until I had this daughter. And I thought, as I was thinking about this week, I was so excited to be able to preach this particular role because it's one that I've gotten to know in an even greater way in just this last year and a half. And even as she was in her mother's womb, I didn't know I could love someone so much as she was even growing. And then I think about, wow, you mean God loves me like that? In the same way that I love my daughter and I can't wait to see her and I love her smile and I care about how she's doing. I want to make sure that she's fed and that she's happy and that she's safe. And I'm constantly like, oh, you know, watch her, bring her, you know, protecting her from this, protecting her from that. And, you know, there's times in which they have to learn, but you still don't like it and you're still there to comfort. And I just think, like, God, is that way to me? And I think I knew that, but I hadn't fully experienced that until I had a daughter. And I just want so much good for her. And I love and care about her so deeply. And that's what God thinks about you. And when we call God Father, and when we think I'm a child of God, that's what we should think about. That's the truth that we should know, is that when we say in a prayer, we say, Father God, that what we're saying is that you're my dad and I know you love me so much. And I can experience an intimate relationship with you, God, like that of a father, like that of a dad. And that's what he wants for us. That's why he chose for us. A couple more passages that talk about this in John and 1 John. Written by the same guy. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That it is your right. It is your right to be a child of God. And we need to own that right. It is not something that happened by accident. It was something that was chosen for us, and it is something that we need to flaunt around a little bit more. We need to wake up in the morning and say, yes, I am a child of God, and that matters. That means something for me. That means I have value. That means I have purpose. That means I have someone who loves me no matter what happens in my life. That means that if I'm a child of God, that there is somebody there for me always that I can talk to. I have that right. I have all the rights and privileges of God as my Father. Say that with me. I am a child of God. I pray that as we speak that out, that we would speak that out even more in our life, and we would remember that truth, and we would take hold of all that actually means for us. And 1 John, it goes further to say, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Apparently, whoever John was writing this to, they needed to hear it a couple of times. You're a child of God. That's what you are. And we need to hear that this morning. You are a child of God. That is what you are. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, I've been in it a lot this week, from Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and John and 1 John, all throughout, there's these reminders that the gospel writers and the apostles, and as they're writing, they want the church to know, you were adopted. You're a child of God. There's so much more scripture I'm not even able to get to this morning because I was cutting so much stuff last night. It was awesome. I was just like, there's so much good. You are a child of God, and we need to know that. And we need to know that He has a great love. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. And now, I think sometimes in our relationship with God as His child and Him as our Father, there's like this barrier that keeps us from having this intimate type of relationship that God desires for us to have. It's kind of like that stigma that we have today of children. You know, they should be at the kids' table, seen and not heard, let the adults talk, that type of thing. God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want, okay, kids, go over here. God says, bring the children. In fact, and we see that in Matthew chapter 19, it says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when He had placed His hands on them, He went on from there. I love this snippet that we see of Jesus, not only because it shows this type of care that we should have for our kids and for the kids that are around us, but He speaks that over us as children of God. Let them come to Me. Do not be hindered to come. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And in Ephesians 2:18, it tells us, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that the veil was torn. No longer would there be anything separating us from the Holy of Holies, an intimate place with God. We can now enter into the throne room of God. We now have access to God that the Old Testament church did not have. But God always desired for it to be this way, and He couldn't wait to send His Son because He wanted to have an intimate relationship with His sons and daughters. And He gives us the Holy Spirit for those who are followers of Christ. It says that we have, that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus says, it's better for Me to go that I may send My Spirit to be with you. The Holy Spirit to dwell in the life of those who call Jesus Lord. And that same Spirit gives us access to God. And that access allows us to talk to Him, to seek Him, to come. Maybe we don't even have words to say, but we just need to sit with Him. And it invites us also to come and to listen, to spend that time with God in which we get to talk to Him and hear from Him. We have that opportunity. We have that access. Scripture also talks about God's sheep knowing His voice. Well, how are we going to know His voice if we don't talk to Him, if we don't use that access that we have to speak and to listen? I think about days in which we used to talk on the phone more. We text a lot now. And we have caller ID and all that. But before those days, yes, I lived during that time, you'd get a phone call, and you might not have caller ID, and you would know who's calling, usually within about a second, because what? You knew their voice. And if my dad would call, you'd know it was my dad from the moment that he started to speak. And God desires to have that type of intimate relationship with his children, that we would know his voice, that we would take time to speak to him and to listen, that we would use that access, and that when God speaks or moves in your life, you know it's your father. You know it's your dad. And then as I got to be about 12 or 13, my voice cracked. I started singing bass as a 13-year-old. I'd get on the phone. I'd call my mom, and I love this. She'd sometimes think it was my dad calling when she heard it, because our voices started to sound the same. And I thought about that this week, and I just thought, oh, man. We get to know God so much. We just start sounding like him. When we're talking to other people, it just sounds like it's our Father speaking. I just love that. One more truth I want us to know this morning from Matthew 7, that God speaks over us as our Heavenly Father. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is a God who desires good things for his children and good gifts for them. It may not always feel that way, and sometimes we have to go through some stuff to be able to experience what God wants us to experience in him. But God loves you. And if us imperfect people, or if even people who don't know God, can still love their children, as Matthew says here, quoting Jesus, even you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more so your Heavenly Father? God is not a spiteful God. He's not this old man in the sky with a long beard pointing a finger at humanity, looking for who to strike next or who he can punish. He's a good Father who desires good gifts for his children. And it really helps to live our lives knowing that truth. See, we as human parents may not always be able to meet the needs of our children. But God will never fail. He is eternally able to perfectly care for his children. There's times where we as human parents might not be as available as we should be to our children. Sometimes we're busy. Sometimes we're estranged from them. Sometimes one problem or other gets in the way, but the same is not true of God. He is always near, and he is always available, day or night. But it's up to us, child of God, to seek, to ask, and to knock. It's up to us. God's there. We have access. He's ready. He loves you. He adopted you. He wants that relationship with you. It's up to us to go to him, ask, seek, knock, use that access that we have to God, experience what it is to have God as a father in our lives, and to live that truth out that we are a child of God. So when you go to him as a child, knowing that he loves you and desires good things for you. Get so good at spending time with him that you know his voice, and you know when he wants to move. If you can pull up that last slide, some truths to recap. If God is your father, then he unconditionally loves you. You have an inheritance of eternal life in his kingdom, and also an inheritance today because you are a child of God today. We don't all of a sudden become adopted then. We're adopted now. And that means we get to experience what it is to be a child of God now. And you can trust and rely on him. You have access to God, your Father, just as you would an earthly father. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this. You are a child of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close out our time together this morning. Things will be different in our lives when we live out this amazing truth that we are redeemed and adopted sons and daughters of the living God. He wants us. He is with us. and he is for us. We're going to close singing the song that many of us know. It's called Good, Good Father, and I just love how simple the truth of the song is and yet how profound it is as well. That our Father is good. We have a good Father. But the other part I love about this song is it also declares what that means for us. If my Father is good and it's who you are, then I am loved by you. And that's who I am. And we're going to close by singing that truth together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that I get to call you Dad. Thank you that every one of us here who is a follower of Jesus Christ gets to call you Dad and gets to declare that truth that I am a child of God. And I have all the rights and privileges of having the same last name as God, of being adopted into his family. Father, help us to draw near to you. Help us to begin to experience that relationship, that intimate relationship with you that you desire to have with us. That is what separates us from every other religion. I'm so glad you created it to be that way, God. That you didn't just create a bunch of rules and things for us to follow and then we might get to heaven, but no. You sent your son to die that we might have an intimate and forever relationship with you from now into eternity. And I pray that we would begin to experience that maybe in a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen.